Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When people struggle, I don't know, am I a real Christian? Well, here's the way you know. This is how you're going to know. You can know whether you are really born again, whether you're really a Christian. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's a double whammy.
You might say you're a Christian, many people do, but does your life proclaim that truth? We all have a sin nature and none of us are perfect. But do we struggle against sin? Do we seek with a surrendered heart to be obedient to God and to His commandments? Today on Practical Christian Living, we bring you part two of our study, How Do I Know If I'm Really Saved? We're in Acts chapter 8, 9 through 25. Here's Pastor Robert.
I can't tell really what's going on inside of your heart. And so when I'm bringing these things up, you're the only one who can genuinely evaluate it. I'm the only one who can honestly and genuinely evaluate whether or not I am a genuine Christian. I could be putting on a game. I like to say anybody can pretend anything for 6 months. And that's why when you're planning on getting married, don't get married after 2 months, all right? Anybody can put on an act. Do you see any red flags? Oftentimes people will be like, well, you know, I saw some, but when I'm in counseling, and the husband brings up something about the wife and they're newly married, I'll often say, did you see any of this before you were married? And they'll be like, yeah. Oh, and you ask the wife, did you see any of this before you were married? She's like, yeah, but I thought I could change him. So the gal, you know, they're all like, I can work this into this guy. So anybody could pretend for a while, but sooner or later, the truth will come out. Sooner or later, that which is hidden will be for everyone to see, the Bible says. And so we want to evaluate and know where we really are, genuine evaluation. So I have four things that will help you to evaluate whether or not your faith is genuine or whether it's a demonic kind of a faith. So number one, that you keep the teachings of Jesus or you keep the words of Jesus. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Well, I don't want to do things Jesus wants. Then you got a problem. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying we got an evaluation issue here. I was eating at Chipotle one day by myself, eating that big giant burrito that they'd given me. And I'm sitting at a table and this gal from the church just comes up and sits down at the table with me. Now, I don't have meals with women alone. I don't do that. It's just something I don't do. So she comes in, she sits down and I'm like, hi. Now, she was having an affair. Her husband had been involved in the church. She was having an affair. The man she was having an affair with had a family. So they're both having an affair together. And she says to me, I want you to know that I'm spiritual, even though this is going on. And I was like, I'm not sure you are. Because does a spiritual person devastate their children? Does a spiritual person go on in an affair and continue on? Does a spiritual person justify their affair by saying, it is true love. I know it's right in my heart because it's true love. Whoa! Right? It's like, give me a break, you know? It's like true love is faithfulness to your spouse. That's what true love is. True love is, I'm not going to go with this person that I might be attracted with and I've let this emotional thing go on too far. I'm going to go tell my wife I've done this. I'm going to ask her for forgiveness and I'm going to be faithful to her because that's what true love is. So I wonder whether or not she's a genuine Christian. I look at it and go, how can you say you're doing that? You're not doing what Jesus wants you to do. You're living in it. You're not willing to turn from it. And you're saying you're spiritual. One thing I know for sure is you're not spiritual. I get very close to judging in a situation like that. So Jesus said in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. In 1 John 2, and listen to this, by this we know that we are in him. The very last phrase in these three verses, by this we know that we're in him. It brackets this. When people struggle, I don't know, am I a real Christian? Well, here's the way you know. This is how you're going to know. You can know whether you are really born again, whether you're really a Christian. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now that's a double whammy. You're a liar and the truth ain't in you. If you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't do what Jesus said. I don't want to do it. I got my own life. I'm doing my own thing. Don't you judge me, man. All right. But we keep his word. Did you notice that? As you get to the middle there, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, the truth is in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So you keep his commandments. Doesn't mean you keep them all the time. It doesn't say by this you know that you're in him, that you always keep the commandments of Christ. It doesn't say that. So I keep his commandments, but I don't always keep his commandments because I have sin nature inside of me, because I'm just like you. I get busy, I get into things, and I find myself doing something that I shouldn't do, and I got to go back to him and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I want to struggle against sin. Some people say, sin, I don't struggle against sin. I just give in. That's what we don't want to do. We want to struggle against it. We want to be saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Listen, there's behavioral issues. You've been doing things your whole life one way. And so you've got this behavioral issue that's going on in your life, and you've got to reprogram that behavioral issue. That's not easy to do. Besides that, you've got a sin nature inside of you. And when someone says, I got something to tell you, but I probably shouldn't, go ahead. Bring it on, you know? So, and then we got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that person. Help me. And the Bible says, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess it. So I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about always keeping the commandments of God. I'm just talking about doing it. If you are a genuine believer, you know you're in him if you're keeping the commandments of God. So that's a good question. Are you? Are you keeping them? Not asking if you're keeping them always, because that's going to be a big no for everyone in here. But I'm asking if your life has been molded by the things Jesus said. Are you keeping his commandments? That's how you're going to know. Now, the second evaluation is, are you no longer practicing sin? I'm not asking again if you sin, because the Bible says if anyone says they don't sin, they're a liar. So we all sin. But you ask forgiveness, you repent, and you move on. You're struggling against it. You are being renewed by God. There's sanctification taking place in your life. But some people practice sin. It's like Allen Iverson. Do you remember that? We're talking about practice. I'm supposed to be a franchise player, and we in here talking about practice? Remember, he was skipping out on practices, and the franchise didn't like it, and so he went on a tirade at a press conference about practice. We're talking about practice. We're talking about, do you practice righteousness in your life or do you practice lawlessness? What are you doing? Let me read a couple of verses. I got an illustration for you. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We read this before, but I got a different point to make now on it. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They cast out demons, or at least they thought they did. They prophesied, at least they thought they did, but they also practiced lawlessness. Away from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So we can't practice lawlessness. That's when you've got sin harbored up on your dock. That's like the gal who came to me and she's in an affair. She was practicing lawlessness. She was saying one thing and she was doing something else. Ravi Zacharias, who was an apologist, a leader in the church, wrote several books, really good at what he did, died a few years ago. Tragic, but even more tragic, when he died, it came out that there was some things going on in his life sexually. He had a back problem. He wouldn't spend a lot of time at home. He took girls, young women, on the road with him to give him massages because of his back. And then he would sexually abuse them. When all of that came out, it was like he was living a double life. Now think about what you have to do that. You have to plan it. You've got to be able to bring the girls along. You got to hire the girls to come along. You've got to be able to groom the girls to be able to sexually take advantage of them. You've got to get it in order where it looks spiritual from other people. My back hurts. Now, maybe his back did hurt. Maybe he did need massages. But where almost wherever you go, there are people who can massage your back. But he's probably like, well, these girls, they can massage my back in the way it's supposed to be done. And whatever excuses he made. But he had this sin in his life and he was practicing it. And I will say, I don't know whether he was genuinely saved. Maybe he repented. But I know that that kind of stuff, Are you doing that? Are you planning your sin? What should he have been doing for those girls? As a believer, as a city set on a hill that can't be hidden, as the light of the world, what should he have been doing? He should have been sharing Christ with them. If he really needed his back massage by someone that he had to have there, then he should have been sharing Christ with them and been nothing but appropriate with them 100% so that they would come to Christ. But what do you think those girls are going to do later on when someone talks to them about Jesus and they saw that level of hypocrisy and that they were taken advantage of by him? What do you think those girls are going to do? They're certainly probably not going to come to Christ. So he loved himself and sought for his own life and planned for his sin. And that's practicing sin. Some people practice law, some people practice the medicine, and some people practice sin. But that shouldn't be a Christian. And in fact, Jesus will say, away from me, you practicer of lawlessness. So that's an evaluation for us. Now, one more passage here, Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about practicing sin. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. Those are all sexual, by the way. The first four are sexual. Idolatry, sorcery, that's the word pharmakeia, it's the other word in the Bible for sorcery. Hatred, contentions, you're a contentious person, you're argumentative. Jealous, you're a jealous person. Outbursts of wrath, you're an angry person. People got to walk on eggshells around you. Your house is a place where it's all like, man, don't want to get them mad. I grew up in a home like that. My dad, he did a kind of outburst of wrath. Man, he'd fire off. You know, he's looking in a couple drawers, where's the scissors? Where we scatter. Dissensions, that's always being divisive. Heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So my question for you as Christian, you're evaluating yourself, no one else. As a question for you is, are you practicing sin? Or are you struggling against it? Are you maintaining your walk with Christ by handling your sin properly? Or are you practicing and planning for sin so that you can do it? You wouldn't want that because genuine Christians don't do that. Genuine Christians keep God's word and genuine Christians don't practice sin. Now, genuine Christians also bear good fruit. I said you can fake anything for 6 months, but sooner or later it becomes evident because the fruit's there. So you see someone and they are angry and they are hateful and they are selfish and they say, I love the Lord. And you're like, that's not good fruit. I'm not judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector. The fruit of a Christian should not be selfishness and anger and meanness. That's not the fruit of a Christian. So here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 14 and 15. Beware of false prophets. A false prophet is a type of a false believer. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer to that is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You got a citrus tree in your yard? We moved into a house and it was a short sale and the place had been abandoned for a while. And we had to nurse a few citrus trees back to health. And the first year they didn't produce anything. And we didn't know what they were. And then we walk out in our backyard all one day and I'm like, there's a lemon. It's a lemon tree. And look at the other one. It's an orange tree. I have oranges and lemons because a lemon tree doesn't produce oranges and an orange tree doesn't produce lemons unless you do this weird splicing thing, okay? And I don't know that that should be done anyway. But the tree bears fruit and it proves what it is. So if you have the fruit in your life of things that are ungodly, of things that are opposite of what Jesus says, that's problematic. Now, John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then we get the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a Christian home should be like. This is what your interaction should be like with people you work with. This is what your interaction should be like with people that bug you. This is what the fruit should be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think about what would my life have been like as a child had that been the characteristics of my home. If my home was full of love and joy and was peaceful and there's patience being practiced and there was kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and I can say that about my dad. He was faithful. He was a faithful man. He would do what he said. Gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You know, if you have these attributes, there's no way people aren't going to like you. Because you're good and you're kind and you're patient and you're peaceful and you're loving. And if you're really in a relationship with Christ, you can't help but grow those fruits. They'll be there. So you've got to look at your fruit. You've got to ask yourself, am I just full of selfishness? Am I just mean? Am I just a mean person? Am I patient with people? Am I joyful? Am I joyful when I'm with some people, but mean when I'm with my family alone in the house? The fourth is, do you live a life of compassion? Jesus told the story of the end of the age when he gathers together the sheep and the goats and he separates them. And he says something to each one of them. And he says to the goats, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't come and visit me. And they say, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison and do these things for you? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So we are to be people who respond. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. There's nothing too small to have compassion on someone. You heard the story or the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, that the rich man lived luxuriously and the poor man sat at his gate hoping to get the scraps from his table and the dogs came and licked his sores. So this poor man's living in misery, just wanting some food, and the rich man's living in luxury, and they die and they go to the afterlife. And there's a difference there. But Jesus says something that's interesting because we always use that as an example of what the afterlife is going to be like. But that's not the main point of this story. Abraham says to the rich man, in your life, you had goods, you had stuff, but now you suffer. In that life, he suffered, but now he has good. So is he trying to say that if we have good stuff here, we're going to suffer in the afterlife? If we suffer here, we're going to have good stuff in the afterlife? We know that that's not what the Bible teaches. The overarching account of that story is this. The rich man lived luxuriously, but couldn't even help a man on his front porch. He walked by him and couldn't even help him. Was heartless towards the suffering that was around him. Now, Christians don't do that. Christians see people who are suffering and we respond. Now I see that. We do Practical Christian Living Foundations. That's the arm of our church that reaches out to help when there's struggles. We're putting together one now for Lahaina in Hawaii. So we're going to be doing that. Here's what I know about that Practical Christian Living Foundation project, because we call them projects. They go on for 2 weeks and then they're done. You guys are going to respond big because you always do. We've never had a project. We built wells for people. We did a home for girls who are sex trafficked and got raised much more. They needed a couple $100,000 and we raised more than that to come alongside of them and help them. I see that. You guys are compassionate. That's what Christians do. But are you helping the person on the front doorstep? Are you walking by pain and suffering and not helping? You say, well, I think they want to be that way. So if they want to be that way, why should I give them anything? They could go get a job. I have a job. They can have a job. I think they drive a nicer car than me. I think they get up and go drive a nicer car than me. Now, maybe they do, but most likely not. There's something going on here. Well, I'm going to give them money and they're going to buy alcohol with it. I ain't doing that. I'm going to give them money. I'm going to buy drugs with it. The way I look at it is if I'm having compassion on them and they use it to buy drugs or alcohol, hey, that's on them. Amen. On me is, am I going to drive by someone suffering and do nothing? If you don't want to give them money, put water in your car. Put some bars in your car, some food bars in your car. Then you can go up and pull up and say, hey, I don't have any cash, but here you go. Let me give you these and, the Lord bless you. Be compassionate. That we can just go by someone and go, meh. We're getting on the freeway ramp and they're right there. They're looking at us and we're like, don't make eye contact. Don't look over there. I just wonder about it. Make a budget. $25 a month. Get five fives put in your car every payday. And then just give them $5. Say, the Lord bless you. And maybe more. The Lord lays on your heart. Maybe you park the car and walk over and go, what can I do to really help you? Can I get you a meal? Can I run over and get you a meal and bring it back to you? Where are you staying at? Can I buy you a couple nights? Maybe you could kind of get things back together again. Instead of living in luxury, and I'm not claiming that you're living like the rich man lived, but really the truth is, compared to the rest of the world, we live luxuriously. Now, maybe not every person in here, okay? But the majority of us can. And do you think God gave you your wealth, whatever wealth you have, for you to stack it up so you can be comfortable after you retire? Do you think God gave you your wealth so you can live luxuriously and ignore people who are suffering? This is what Christians do. Now, I realize this is convicting stuff. I realize this is a heavy message. And I know it is. And I find myself convicted as well in saying, Lord, I want to be the one you want me to be. So how'd you do on the evaluation? How are you when it comes to keeping the words of Jesus, to no longer practicing sin, to bearing good fruit, to live a life of compassion? And if somehow you find yourself lacking, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, right? Because I'm not judging you. But you want to be honest with yourself, because the last thing that you want to do is put on an act and be like, I was in church, Jesus, all the time. And him to say, away from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So you want to evaluate yourself and make things right. Get serious with God. Don't hear a message like this and then walk out the door. Sometimes that front door has a giant eraser on it and erases the whole message. It's like, wonk. You get in your car and like, look at this person. What are you in my way for? Oh, that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, a couple of quick things. I'm done. Stand with me and let's pray together. Our service starts now at 11 at the other campus. I'm already late. They're going to wonder what happened to me. So I'm going to pray and we're going to close things out. I'm going to hand things back over to the group. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be doing a work within us, that we would take these truths and apply them to our lives. Thank you for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.